when I started sketching out kind of a plan for our talks, and I was I just kind of counted out the number of them and the number of them with mass, and so then I kind of started thinking about trying to figure out a somewhat coherent order for presenting things, and so I thought, you know, we'll just kind of follow along a little bit, you know, chronologically, in the sense that we start up in Nazareth with the Annunciation, and then move on to the area around the Sea of Galilee, and then kind of the next thought that I had was then to do the crucifixion and to talk a little bit about suffering as it regards our topic. And so not really having planned it out this way, but then I looked at the time and I was like, oh, 3:00. Hey. So that was kind of a little bit of a confirmation anyway, that I was on the right track with this one anyway. So when we in our pilgrimage, when we came, so we spent some time up around in the northern part. We stayed near the Sea of Galilee, and then we came back. We started out in Bethlehem, and we did kind of the areas around the birth of Jesus and Shepherd's Field, and we went to the Jerusalem or the Israel Museum in Jerusalem. It's kind of neat because it has this replica of what the city of Jerusalem would have looked like in the time of Jesus. And then we went north to Galilee, and so then we came back and we stayed in Bethlehem again, and we'd make day trips into Jerusalem. And so one of the days that we got to go to the way of the cross and to follow the path that Jesus went and to take it all the way to the Basilica of the Holy Sepulchre. And so we started out, it was very beautiful because we started out with Mass at what is known as the Church of the Flagellation, you know, where Jesus would have been scourged and crowned with thorns. And so then you get, you know, that part of the Sorrowful Mysteries, and then where he would have been led out into the street, and then doing the 15 traditional stations through the streets of Jerusalem. And the distance, really, in the old city is really, it's not that far. Everything is kind of close together. Even when you think about when Jesus was arrested, you know, the Mount of Olives, and then he was arrested, went to Caiaphas' house, and then he went to, and then they took him to Herod, Herod sent him back, then he took him to Pilate, you know, all these different places kind of crisscrossing the city. You know, we think, you know, our cities are kind of built out wide, but there it's just like, you know, it's just like everything is kind of right there. And you really get a sense of that. And so the Church of the Flagellation was just really just a beautiful place to meditate on Jesus as he entered into that agony. And then we also had visited, I think it was actually, it might have actually been after that chronologically, but we also visited the place. We were on the Mount of Olives, where a Garden of Gethsemane, that's what I'm looking for, where Jesus was been in his agony. And it was very beautiful because they have some very ancient trees there. Some of the locals believe that they may go back even to the time of Christ. You know, just think about, you know, this is the garden. This is, we also had, that was a different day, but we had Mass there on the stone believed to be where Jesus, you know, was in his agony, where he was comforted by the angel. And so then they went over to, you know, to Pilate, and they have it was kind of a cistern that they believe that they put Jesus in for the night, and just that going down into the pit, going down into the depths, and being in that darkness with no friends. And then later on, then, you know, being judged, and then ultimately being scourged, and then going out to the into the crucifixion. And the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, it's large, but the proximity of the things to one another is very close. Calvary is probably only, because it's within the same structure, Calvary is only probably maybe 20 yards away from where Jesus was buried, the Holy Sepulchre. And so Calvary was kind of set up on a hill, and I believe that the Golgotha, the place of the skull, was kind of formed like that. But then it was also a rock quarry that they would take out. They had taking out rocks and things like that. And so I think where the Holy Sepulchre, even though it's fairly close distance wise, it was actually about, I don't know, they said something, I don't know, 3 meters down, which is about 18 feet or something like that, below where it actually is now. So which would be another, I don't know, maybe 15 or 20 feet. So there's quite a drop there. So I think what happened, they had quarried out pretty much all of the rock. And then when they were done with that, then they started making the areas where the rock wasn't good for quarrying. They started putting tombs they kind of made a cemetery basically out of it. They started putting tombs into the walls of those things. And so that's where, in Jewish terms, what they would do, Jewish burial practices, this was something that I didn't know. They would have in these tombs, they would put different shelves in there, okay? And so then they would put you on and that's kind of where you get the idea of a sarcophagus. Sarcophagus would be kind of an individual one, but the word sarcophagus in Greek literally means flesh eater, okay? So the Jews, they would go and they would put the body on the shelf in this tomb, or they'd put him in a sarcophagus, and they would leave him there for a year. Okay, and by that time, all the flesh decays and stuff like that, and all that's left are the bones. Okay, I didn't know that, but that's... So in Jesus' tomb there, you know, they had hewn this place out of rock in this rock face here to make this new... in this quarry. And then, they rolled a stone across it, but since it was a new tomb, he was the only one that had ever been buried in that tomb. And, so walking through the streets of Jerusalem, you know, in those narrow streets and those crowded streets, you start to get a feel of if that crowd would turn against you and how there could be kind of a riotous, you know, thing and people yelling and screaming as these criminals went past. And just how everything must have seemed to be just turning in on him and everyone against him. And then being led out to the total distance was about a half a mile. But if you think about carrying that cross, they said that they think that it was probably just a cross beam, you know, that it wasn't necessarily the whole cross, but it was the cross beam. And, you know, carrying that way, you know, after all the blood that he had lost and carrying that for about a half a mile, you know, and that's, you know, that's why he fell, and then ultimately they had to get Simon of Cyrene to help him carry the cross. And so when you get to the place of Calvary, this was probably one of the most moving places for me. Is that they have you go up these narrow steps and you get to the top, and there's kind of this waiting area where Jesus was basically nailed to the cross. It's kind of off, and then they have a main altar there built over the spot, and it's built such that what the altar is built over is this hole in the ground, okay? And I don't know if you've ever seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, where they go and they nail Jesus to the cross, then they take the cross and they set it up, and then it slips down into the hole. Whoosh! They got the hole there, okay? So that's that's the whole. And so as you go up there and you kneel down, and the thing that was really powerful for me was just thinking about this, again, this reality of this is where he did it. You know, I've read years and years and years. I've read the Passion. I've meditated on the Passion. I've thought about that. But to actually be in that place, that this is where he did it. This is where he died for my sins. This is where he offered the sacrifice of love to our Father in heaven. This is where he opened up the gates of heaven. That reality was very striking. It was very tangible. And so then they have the Tomb of the Holy Sepulchre. And I can't remember, there's a special, they have kind of this marble building kind of built over the top of it. And like I said, it used to be a lot on a lot lower level, but they kind of leveled things out. And so they brought the place where the shelf of the tomb basically is where it was. They actually brought it up. And so it's on the main level now with the rest of the basilica. And so you go, so they have this, these monks. I think the Catholics, like the Franciscans in the Holy Land, they have control of it in the morning from like 5 to 8 o'clock in the morning. They get it for like three, the Holy Sepulchre for like 3 hours, and then the basilica opens. And then they have these monks from Egypt. They wear black. Anyway, I'll think of it tomorrow. But they have these monks, and they have kind of, then they take care of it. And some of them are nicer than the other ones. Some of them are just like yelling at the pilgrims, like, no photo. And some of them are, you know, they'll ask you nicely to put your camera away. So you go around, and they have this, they kind of funnel you into this thing, and they take you like maybe three at a time. And you get to kneel down, and you get to touch the place where Jesus was laid in the tomb. And this is the place where he rose from the dead. This is a place where the angels were present when the women and the apostles came to the tomb to weep. And to see, you know, and the apostles later, you know, to kind of see what was going on when the women came back and said there wasn't any body there. So, thinking about that place in our mind's eye, I think it's important for us to think about, again, when we think about on pilgrimage, our earthly pilgrimage of walking in the footsteps of Jesus and Mary. Just as at the moment of the Annunciation, you see Mary present there, Holy Spirit, Jesus. You see at the consummation of the mission, who's present there with him? Mary. And so when we think about the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the purity of the love that she had, if anyone in this world didn't deserve to suffer, it was her. Well, obviously Jesus, you know, because he's the eternal Son of God. Then after him, you know, the Immaculate Conception, the one born without sin, the one that did not commit any sin during the course of her earthly life. But where is she? Mary is with Jesus. Because just as Mary gave her consent and gave her yes at the beginning, may it be done unto me according to thy word, Mary's yes was not simply then, but Mary's yes was a continual yes to God according to his holy will. The acceptance and the embracing of that will. But just because we accept and embrace the will of God doesn't mean that we are not going to suffer. I cannot imagine the pain that pierced that maternal and loving heart. Of dying 1,000 deaths, of seeing her son mistreated and desiring to be there in his place, but knowing that she couldn't. That moment of encounter that they have on the way to Calvary. When she looks into his beautiful face and it's all swollen and disfigured. But how in the midst of all those angry, yelling people, screaming and yelling, she was that moment of consolation. And then finally going to the foot of the cross. And seeing him being nailed to the cross. Seeing them hanging in his agony, gasping for breath. Nothing that she could do about it. And the merciless cruelty of the soldiers that even after death running that lance into his side. This too is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. This too is what it means to walk in love with him. This too is what it means to be totally consecrated to Jesus through Mary. Because the ugliness and the deformity of the cross is transformed by the love of God. And that cross manifests to us the glory of God. It makes visible how much God loves us. We can say, yes, God loves me, God loves me, God loves me. But when I look upon the cross and when I'm there and able to see just this bruised and battered body, ripped up, ripped open, giving of himself until there's nothing left to give. Mary offering that sacrifice with him to the Heavenly Father, may it be done unto me according to your word. And so, although Mary did not visibly experience or physically experience those wounds, Each one of them was noted in her heart. She felt each one in her heart. Mary gave consent to that because not only does she love her son, but she loves everyone who would be united to her son through faith and baptism, because she becomes their mother. Because Jesus says to the disciple in some of his last words before he dies, he says, "Son, behold your mother. Mother, behold your son." Woman. As Eve became the mother of the living, referred to in the Old Testament as the woman. So in the New Testament, the woman. Where do we see that before? Cana in Galilee. Woman. Why is he doing that? Going back to Eve. Mary is the new Eve. That doesn't inaugurate this realm of sin, lead Adam into sin, but Mary is the one through her yes undoes the knot of Eve. May it be done unto me according to your word. So for us, the desire to follow Jesus and desire to give ourselves completely to Jesus through the most immaculate heart of Mary we must recognize that just like the Blessed Mother, just like Jesus Christ himself, we are going to encounter at some point the cross. And if you're like me, I don't necessarily really like the cross. I don't really like to suffer. You know, you hear about these stories of like all these great saints and like, "Oh, bring it on. I wish I could suffer more for Jesus." And I'm like, "Whose kid are you?" I'm not like that. I get a paper cut and I was like, "Jesus, take it away. It's too much." So we know that the reality of the cross. But what do we normally experience when we experience a cross? What's the question that we always ask? We ask the question, "Why me, Lord? What did I do? Was it because of the sins of my youth? Did I do something wrong? Why me?" When we look at the Blessed Mother and what we see is this moment of intimacy with Jesus. When we encounter the cross, what is happening is that Jesus is giving us a share in his passion. He is allowing us to physically experience in our own flesh what he experienced. And through that, allowing his grace into that, and in that moment of union with Jesus Christ, in that moment of suffering, is when we are closest to him, not farthest away. That is when because what did he experience? He felt abandoned. "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you abandoned me?" Jesus felt that. He knows what it feels like to suffer. He knows what it feels like to be abandoned. He knows what it feels like to be sinned against. Why? So that he could transform our experience into an experience of love. Through his cross and suffering and death, "Jesus, I'm feeling abandoned right now." And he says to us, "I know. You were in my heart when I cried out on the cross. Jesus, I keep falling. It's okay. I fell down too. I fell for you. Jesus, I've been abandoned by my family, my friends. He says, that's okay. Everybody ran away from me too. And so the intimacy of the cross that we share is the intimacy that Mary has in that suffering. You know, as the guy in the talks is at lunch is saying, you know, totus tuus, totally yours. I am all yours, and all that I have is yours. We give ourselves to Jesus through the hands of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And especially those crosses, those sufferings that we experience. But we know that those are what give us that intimacy with Jesus himself. That his love is powerful enough to transform those crosses into something beautiful. Because those sufferings that we have, they become the greatest and most powerful prayer that we have to offer him. But it's hard. And it was hard for Jesus. And so to think about how does Mary help us in this moment of trial? How does Mary help us during these moments of suffering? How does Mary help us when I'm faced with the reality of my own sin? And I don't know if you've ever read the book. It's called Consoling the Heart of Jesus by Father Gately. And Father Gately has a beautiful reflection in there on the cross of Jesus and Mary's role in helping us to console that wounded heart of Jesus, of helping us to enter into his passion. And where he starts is, he starts with this image of Calvary. And so if you think about being outside of that old city of Jerusalem, outside of the wall, and this hill that looks like a rounded on the top rock, looks like a skull. And as we get to kind of the edge of where the crowd is, we can see Jesus is up there and the two thieves are on one side and on the other side, and everybody's is jeering at him. Even one of the other thieves is mocking him. In our littleness and in our weakness and understanding that it was our sin that he's dying for. In our experience of our own shame and guilt. We desire to just leave like all the others. But in the midst of all of that, chaos and all that anger and all that hatred, someone approaches us. And she speaks to us, and her words The sound of her voice is the sweetest and most beautiful voice that we've ever heard in our life. She says to us, "Do you want to see him?" And at that moment, when we see the love in her face that she has for us, we simply nod. And so she takes us by the hand, and as we begin to walk through the crowd, it begins to part like the Red Sea. And you can hear the demons hissing as she comes near, but they're fearful of her, saying, "Stop him!" But they are powerless in her wake. And as you get to the foot of the cross, can't even look up because all you can see are his feet that have been nailed and pierced, bleeding. And you know that this is for you. So as the Blessed Mother draws you close, she takes you into her arms, and you become like a little child, small. And she lifts you up so that you can look at the face Jesus, to be there. And you see that face that is disfigured, one of his eyes is completely swollen shut. And as he looks up from his stupor, he sees you. And in the moment where there's all this anger and hatred that's attacking him, your heart is filled with love for him. And he opens his eye and he says to you, "I wish that I could suffer more for you. Thank you for being with me here in this moment. Thank you for consoling my wounded heart. In that moment, you are completely washed over with the love of Jesus. And it is that love that washes away our sins, that washes away our guilt. It is that love that transforms us into the children of God. It is that love that gives us our true identity as children of God and heirs to the kingdom of our Father in heaven. This is the way to Calvary. This is Our Lady of Sorrows. This is Mary's role in our relationship with Jesus. She brings us to Jesus. She helps us to lift us up to him. And so this is what the total consecration is all about. When we abandon all of ourselves into her arms, it's like a child entrusting their heart to their mother. Mary does not stand between us and Jesus, but Mary lifts us up to him. And the beauty of what we receive in the sacrament of the Eucharist is that that moment of Calvary, that moment of total self-giving of Jesus in love for us, that maternal love of the Blessed Mother, may it be done unto me according to your word, is present now, is present here. The bonds of space and time are ripped open for us, and we are present at the foot of Calvary. We'll be present there when he rises from the dead. We are present there when he ascends into heaven. We are present there at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes. This is the Paschal mystery present for us. This is God's love present for us. This is God's love made visible for us. But so often we allow our sin, and we allow those wounds that we have within our heart to keep us from coming to Jesus. They prevent us from opening our heart to him. They prevent us from accepting and receiving that gift of love, because we're so wounded and we don't feel worthy. Nobody's worthy. Nobody deserves that love. But he wants to give it to us. Are we willing to say, yes, Lord, I want you to love me. Yes, Lord, I want to receive your love. Yes, Lord, I accept your love. Yes, Lord, these are my sins. That's all I got. He says, thank you. He wants to take our sin away so that we may be made pure and holy. This is Calvary. This is walking in the footsteps of Jesus with Mary. This is that surrender of everything to him. May it be done unto me according to your word.